that was gonna be my question. Are they just reading verses on, you know, we'll say a predefined schedule, if you will, but yes, they don't necessarily have anything in common with each other, context wise.
There's two separate schedules. So mm-hmm. there's the Sunday liturgy. There we go.
Yep.
I'll say that again. So there are two separate schedules. The Sunday readings go on a 3-year cycle. So there's year A, B, and C. Mm-hmm. And then the daily readings, if you go to Mass Monday through Saturday, there's just 2 years. But they're all in a cycle. And then they're based on the liturgical seasons. You got Lent, Easter, Christmas, Advent, and then ordinary time is the rest. And so typically the gospel is progressing as like from one Sunday to the next, you're reading the next, like unless there's like four verses that just kind of like are not fluff, but they're connector. Like mm-hmm. you might skip that, but for the most part through ordinary time, right now we're reading the Gospel of Mark effectively. I think it's Mark this year. So like throughout ordinary time, you'll get most of that gospel. Then when you get into Lent, it shifts to like a very, you know, very Lenten-y reading. So you're getting to like passion readings, and then Advent is going to be more prophetic readings. But the gospel is progressing, but then the church, when they write up the liturgy and come up with these texts, they find Old Testament and New Testament, like Old Testament epistles and Psalms that resonate with some theme from that gospel reading for the day. So they do resonate so that the priest can and should, but often doesn't, but should be preaching about the readings. He should be doing exegetical preaching and not, let me just preach about whatever I want that this passage made me think of. Like, that really shouldn't be the point, though it often is. And so, again, if you're really paying attention and you're really on top of it, you'll get the whole story of Mark. And you're like, yeah, I got all of Mark. And like, I recognize that we read from Isaiah a lot during Lent, because it's talking about the suffering servant, or during Advent, because it's talking about the prophecy of the virgin birth, or whatever. But it's also very easy, again, because like, that's just one, I don't want to say small part, because the Mass is in general divided into two parts, the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. So like, or the liturgy of the bread. And so like the whole first half is all about scripture. Like that's the point. But so many people associate, sort of casual Catholics will associate their Sunday obligation with just the communion piece. So they're kind of just like sitting there like, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I have most of this memorized, because other than the reading, we're doing the same thing every Sunday. So like you might tune out, which you shouldn't, but like you might. And then you get your Jesus and you go home. And so you don't get much out of the Bible. And so then if you go home and don't read the Bible, it's kind of like, well, why would you? I didn't pay attention when the guy read it in church. Why would I go home and read it myself?
Right.
Not how it should be. The Catholic Church has always been the builder, defender, and preacher of the Word of God. So the church very much as a church wants Catholics and all people to read the Bible. But because our service is less solely focused on scripture and biblical preaching, mm-hmm. it can kind of get subordinated inadvertently and sort of
tradition.
Almost by inattentiveness, really. Like, because the tradition, I think if a Bible revering Protestant with a very, very open mind and positive intent came to the Catholic service, a good Catholic service, there are bad ones, they would see a profound reverence for the word, and they would recognize that and be like, oh wow, they almost raised the Bible to like a liturgically higher level than we do. But a lot of Catholics miss that altogether, because there's so much liturgy that it's just another part, and it's just like a Protestant could go to every Sunday and get a lot of preaching, but not like if you ask them like, oh, like what's a good thing about 1 Corinthians or Romans or Ephesians? They'd be like, yeah, I don't know. Like when my pastor talks about it, it sounds great, but like, I don't know anything about those books when I'm not listening. And it's the same thing. There's lots of Catholics who it's like, oh, you know, what's the point of the Confiteor? And they're like, I don't even know what the Confiteor is. And it's like, you say it every Sunday. and it's like, you know, like, but like, they're not, like, we can't force you to learn what you're doing. And so if you don't, you don't appreciate it. And if you don't appreciate it, you miss it. It's kind of like, you know, if somebody points out something interesting to you about like the way tires work or wheels or something on a car or a plane or something, like, now all of a sudden you'll recognize that and be like, oh, that plane's about to take off because I see that they adjusted their flaps. And like, right. Now you'll always see that. But if no one ever points that out to you, you don't even notice that part of the wing moved because you don't, mm-hmm. like, who cares? Like, it doesn't mean anything to you. So why would you notice? Not true for everybody, but a lot of people. And so I think the same thing happens is people learn they're supposed to go to church just because you're like obliged to go to church. And there's a good reason behind that. But like, if you don't, like, A, you probably don't even know the reason. You just know you have to. And then B, you're just going because you have to, not because you want to, which like you have to because you should want to. And then it's like, okay, if I'm only there because I have to, I didn't learn to want to, I didn't learn why I should have to, I'm not really paying attention, I'm just here because I have to be here. Then like, you go home and you got nothing out of it. The liturgy didn't inculcate anything. The scriptures didn't get in. So like, you end up with a lot of Catholics who don't know their Bible.
We have similar issues with the Protestant churches as well. And it's funny to hear it from your perspective because they run services very differently. Like, I've been to non-denominational, Wesleyan, charismatic. I've been to a bunch of different churches in the Protestant side of things. And inevitably, you're always going to run into the people who also don't study scripture. Like, it's just kind of, it's standard. They go to church, they go through the motions. There's a lot less motions on the Protestant side, which I think lends to a lack of reverence for the faith and for God. And then on the other side of the coin, I feel like and you kind of alluded to it, is that there's almost so much on the Catholic side that people, the same type of thing, can get just stuck in the motions. They're not really putting in the effort. And that one gets more a little bit steep, I guess, in tradition and going through with the Sunday morning customs or, yeah, I was going to say, are you on Saturdays? it's funny to see that it exists on both sides, whether there's an abundance of structure or a lack thereof. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be a fairly common problem, I would say, as far as, you know, Western countries specifically. I'm going to talk about America because I haven't lived in another country yet, but it seems to be a prevalent issue amongst all Christians at this point.
Yeah, I think it's very easy for, cultural Christianity and cultural Catholicism to just kind of, be a thing, you know, like people talk about like rhinos, Republican in name only. And like, really, there's just a gazillion chinos. I don't know how you pronounce that, Christian or Catholic in name only. It's like, yeah, I'm Catholic. It's like, well, like, oh yeah, well, what do you think about that? You know, you got Biden out there. Hey, the Catholic Church thinks this. Yeah, I don't believe that. It's like, well, then I don't understand what you mean by being Catholic. Like, if you're saying the church teaches this and you don't believe that, then like, I don't.
Why are you in it? Why are you consider like, yourself part of it?
Yeah,
no, I ran into the same things when it came to, you know, just the entire cultural movement saying, you know, Christianity needs to, you know, accept gays and lesbians and transgenders and all of this. And it's like, well, all of them, according to scripture, would be a manipulation of what God created. And it's just, it's not in line with it. And it feels like it's kind of like let off. It picks up every now and then, usually in the form of Chick-fil-A protests. But I've never understood this concept from their side where they're like, you have to conform to my views. And we've seen churches, Catholic and Protestant, both that started accepting it against what you can find in the Old and New Testament, against that sort of lifestyle. It's like, why do you have to be both? Why you're not being forced into it. And I think it was Ben Shapiro talking about Judaism, where he's like, if I want to go and eat pork and not do all these things that Jews do, then I can just not be a Jew. Like, that's the entire point of it. It is they're not inclusive groups. They are very exclusive because there is a certain set of parameters that are set amongst, you know, Judaism, Catholicism, or Christianity in general, that this is how you're going to live your life. And if you want to live your life outside of it, you are free to do so, but you can't do it and claim yourself to be a Catholic, a Christian, or a Jew. And that's where a lot of the churches in the West have gone these days.
I was talking to a buddy of mine, and we have on more than one occasion been in a circumstance in which it's a Marine buddy of mine. And so we kind of talked about the stereotype of Marines a little bit earlier and our First Lady quote. And so, like, sometimes you'll get these nominal believers or just like outright atheists who have their poorly formed, like, you know, they haven't really thought it through. They just have this sort of cultural milieu of like, here's what's wrong with the church, whether it's Catholicism or Christianity or whatever. And I'll speak back. I'll be like, well, like, why do you think that? Like, what would make you think the church says that or should say that? Or like, depending on which attack they're trying to take. And I don't usually get heated about it. I'm just like, I don't just sit there and let them say the trendy secular trope of the day and keep my mouth quiet because I don't want to ruffle feathers. Like, I don't get aggressive and tell them they're stupid. I'm just like, I push back like, oh, we know God doesn't exist because of science. Well, like, what science? Like, what science would make you think that God doesn't exist? Like, what science would you even suggest could answer that question? And then let's talk about it. And so one of my buddies was like, Jesus was very like welcoming to people and walked alongside them. And like, maybe we don't have to like correct them or whatever. And I'm like, I've been racking my brain since then. Like that was months ago. And I've been really trying. I'm like, I can't think of, like, and I kind of told him this, like, I hadn't fully thought it through because I've been thinking about it for a long time since then. But even at the time I said, you know, most of the people who come to Jesus and then he's like super warm to them and heals them and blah, blah, blah. They start by calling him Lord. So they have come to him and they've submitted to him first. And then he heals them or welcomes them or greets them and says, stop messing up.
Yeah. Go and sin no more.
I can't think of, I'm not saying it didn't happen. Like, and I'm actually going to be on a trip with him again soon. So I want to ask him, like, is there a time I'm just blanking on? Cause I'm, you know, I don't have the four gospels memorized. Is there a time I'm blanking on where someone came up to Jesus and said false things, like accused the faith, insulted him or insulted God or insulted Moses or whatever. And he just like, was like, ah, sit down. It's fine. Like, ease up. Like, I don't think so. Like, I try not to be prideful. And so I'm not thinking that like every way I'm living is correct, but I was like, I don't like Paul, his ministry, like everything in Acts tells us, he rolled into town and started debates. That's just, it's like the first thing he seems to have done.
That was Paul.
Like, that was it. Like, the first biggest evangelizer in the entire church that we know of, as far as I'm aware, scripture is telling me he rolled into town and started debating people on philosophy. Yeah.
He had a lot to deal with though, right? So this is, you know, Paul starts rolling around after Christ's death. So Christianity is starting to spread and you're bound to get branches of it that are just wrong. And we see some of that in the New Testament when different apostles have to correct a church. It was like, where'd you get this teaching? Like, you're bringing this in from something else. You got to stop that. This is not part of Christ's teaching. I was there. That type of scenario. So they, it's funny because like, you know, after Christ, you know, ascended, and they're kind of left with preaching the gospel, but of course more people are going to join the movement, and kind of the same thing we have today with just all the different denominations. People started interpreting things differently, just like you said in the very beginning, is that, you know, the Son came from the Father and the Holy Spirit comes from the Son, or they both come from the Father. And those little differences and how things are said are, you know, can become these massive theological differences down the road, and how we end up with things like Methodist and Wesleyan and Pentecostal and Catholic, and just all the different ways that people went about it. So I have to imagine that the apostles after Christ's death were trying to keep it as true to course as they could in the very beginning. So it doesn't really surprise me that he went around just debating people with whatever he found was wrong. at the time. But no, I don't know of an instance, and I know I've read the New Testament from front to back at this point, but there's not an instance that I can think of off the top of my head, and I don't think we'll find it if we went and read through right now, where Jesus said that them going on and sinning was okay. He did go to the sinners. He did go hang out with the people that, you know, the holy men of the time, the Pharisees, just wouldn't bother with. They wouldn't bother with the prostitutes or the tax collectors or anybody else that they deemed to be, you know, just unclean or ridden with sin. They wouldn't go near it. But Christ, that's where Christ was different. And, you know, the times he does visit the temple, it's usually correcting them. And flipping tables and whipping them because people missed that part.
Right. It's a court of whips,
Exactly. It was like Jesus did have a moment of righteous anger that we have recorded, and it's not against people that weren't part of the church.
Yeah.
It was quite literally the church.
Like the woman at the well, both of them, but so like you've got the one who was caught in adultery. And like, right, he doesn't condemn her. And so like, that might be like, oh, that there's an example, but it's like, but she's not saying anything against him. Like she didn't roll up, she didn't say anything effectively. She just looks up, everybody's gone. And she's like, will you condemn me? And he says, no, but like, he says, now go and sin no more. Like, you know, it's, she was submitting herself to him, aware that he could judge her. And then he didn't. And like, that's fine. Like, to be clear, I don't, when I'm having these conversations with people, like, I don't mean to be judging them, and I hope I don't come across that way. I'm sure I have my own passions, and I probably don't come across as genteel as maybe I in my head I am. But I don't feel like I'm judging them. I'm just responding to their own arguments. Or then the woman who's like had like the seven husbands, and the seventh one is like not even her husband. And again, like she's living a life that would be very contrary to Jewish practice at the time, but she's never like arguing against him. The only time she disagrees with him, he corrects her like, oh, you Jews think this and you Jews think that. And he says, well, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And we do this and here's what's going to change. Like he corrects her. Like he doesn't say it rudely, but like, he corrects her, teaches her. And then he explains to her, her whole life. Like she says a thing and he's like, you were right to say this, but let me like point out what's actually true. Like blah, 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 and rattles off all her stuff. So like, I don't know. I don't see the version of Jesus like you're talking about where we're just supposed to accept people so that they can sort of claim our mantle or claim Christ's mantle. It's not ours. We don't own it. Claim Christ's mantle, but then live totally contrary to his teachings.
Yeah. I think it's a clash of culture because of where we're at. You know, in modern times, and people are just so focused on accepting everybody for everything they are and everything they do, unless you're not accepting of everything, then they have a huge problem with you, for not being accepting of absolutely everything and everyone. And you know, I've heard and read articles with that where they talk about, well, Christ accepted everybody, you know, as they were. And it's like, but he didn't encourage them to continue on with the sin in their life. It very much was that famous line of go and sin no more, but he didn't stay away from those people. And that's where you get like the analogy, essentially modern day parables where they talk about, talks about, you know, the homeless guy going into a church and getting kicked out, and he's sitting on the steps and Jesus comes and sits down next to him and says, you know, like, what are you doing here? And he's like, well, I tried to go to church, but they kicked me out. And he's like, yeah, they kicked me out too. And it's like, yeah, that can ring true because there are a lot of churches in Western society that have taken a Pharisee position, and they just don't want to associate with people of different lifestyles, because they just, and I don't totally know what it is. I know for me personally, cause I've asked myself that before, like, why don't I have more friends that are, you know, not Christian or not part of the faith? And it's really come to that's the point where I am in my life, because most of my circles at this point, especially if they're close friends, and family, they are Christian. and I don't run in a lot of circles where they're not. So you have to make an intentional decision to go somewhere where those people are not. And I work remote. So on top of that, I don't have an office to, to see people on the regular. But it's certainly an interesting, and I know that we're pushing on like 15 minutes over at this point, and I know
you're going to edit tons of this out, so we got lots of time.
I'm going to edit out the technical issues, but otherwise we post the whole interview, and we really try to stay away from edit. We really only edit out, you know, screw ups and tech stuff. So now all of the stuff will stay. There'll be like highlight clips and stuff, but no, all that kind of sticks. I will need to say definitely need to end in the next like 10 minutes because I got to go and get a late dinner with my wife. But I have a feeling we'll probably want to do a part two on Catholicism because there's a bunch of other questions that could come up. And I've got some, and I'm trying to think of which one we could probably answer in the next 10 minutes without going on super long. We were kind of touching on it earlier. Just, you know, as far as, you know, either, you know, the differences between, you know, Catholics and Protestants. And one of those big ones is the different books in the Bibles. We've got 66 and you have
73.
So
plus a little extra in Daniel.
And a few extra verses. Yeah. I don't think that there's any books that we have. I'm looking at a list right now, scrolling through to see if there's any books that we have that you don't have.
No, there are no Protestant only books. There are only Protestant non-Protestant. I don't know. We have books you don't have.
Exactly.
So unless you have a funny Bible, if you've got like the Book of Mormon, you've got a whole book I don't have. But
yeah, that's I've got a colleague that's Mormon. And I've asked him quite a bit of questions on that, and it was a really funny conversation because typically, you know, if I'm talking with a non-believer, they're the ones that are looking at me like, how do you just believe these books that, you know, to say that they were, you know, either written by God or written by people, you know, directly in communication with God. Like, how do you just believe that? And it was turned around in this sense, because I'm talking to somebody that's Mormon who shares a lot of the same books. And then he's got this other one by Joseph Smith. And he's like, yeah, I know a lot of people just have a hard time believing that this guy was able to translate stuff. And I was like, yeah, I'm the shoes on the other foot here. It turned into a really interesting conversation. It's like it does seem a little bit convenient that the original golden, you know, manuscripts they were given or golden tablets are gone, nowhere to be found, both copies of them. So it's also a bit strange that no other like linguistic interpreter was able to take a look at them. And, you know, pretty much everything that we've got in, at least as far as I know about the Protestant Bible, is there's physical manuscripts that have been translated at this point. So I guess my question is going to come in. Where did the Catholic, I forget the correct plural word for that, but the canon, for the Catholic Bible, where did it, and why did it include some of these other books like the Tobit, Judith, first, second Maccabees? Where did those exactly come from? Are they dated as old as the other scripture?
Oh yeah. So as I understand it, and I am not,
I'm not an expert on it either.
Bible history scholar. I did a lot of scripture studies, but like reading the text and like theology from it, not where did the text come from? But it still comes up. And so I think one of the biggest divisions there, if you will, is the Catholic Old Testament is the Septuagint. So the Septuagint is traditionally understood that, so the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, if you will. I don't remember the exact time frame, but there was a time when it was going to be translated into Greek because that was the language of the diaspora. And so supposedly 70 Hebrew scholars went to do a translation and they all came back with exactly the same translation. This is tradition. I don't know. This is not Catholic tradition. This is, I think, Jewish tradition. But they came back with the same translation. And so it was like, oh, well, then this must be inspired, which if that's true, seems like a plausible interpretation.
It's quite a bit of people to come to a consensus. Yeah.
Yeah, 70 people to translate a number of books exactly the same way in a new language, well, not new language, but like two different languages. Mm-hmm. Pretty amazing. So the Septuagint includes all the books of the Catholic Old Testament. And if you look in the New Testament, so there are multiple books, there are multiple quotes in the New Testament, like where like Jesus will reference something or Paul will reference something that is a book, like is a verse from a book that you don't have anymore. Now my understanding, and this is where like, because I don't read the Protestant, like I read the Catholic Bible, so I still have the book. So like, I don't follow, like, I don't need the story to tell me where my books went, or whatever. But I think what happened is the Jewish Bible, was a little more malleable in terms of the canon. And so sometime between, like, we don't know, like there wasn't, again, no printing press. So like no one is under the impression that Jesus was carrying around a copy of the bound Hebrew Bible. And they all agreed on what books were in there.
Yeah. And probably so not considering it was a scroll.
Right. Yeah. So like they had the three scrolls, right? The law, the prophets, and, what was the third book? The teachings or the writings? I think it was the law, the writings, and the prophets. Mm-hmm. And so they had like the three separate scrolls, and then it's unclear what was in them. And so at some point, we would say like after the time of Christ, the Jewish people formulated their canon, and these seven books were not included. And so the understanding is that I'm not trying to apologize for Protestantism, but this is my understanding. So if it's wrong, I'm not saying it to be accusational. I'm trying to defend. I think the claim is that like Luther and his compatriots and follow-ons were attempting to sort of go back to the original by going with the Jewish version of the Old Testament, which at that point didn't include the seven books. I think that's the argument from a more like polemical anti-Protestant view would be like, Luther got rid of the books he didn't like. I just don't think like that was probably the strategy, but like, yeah. I wasn't there. But like our canon goes back to like the 4th-5th century, but it wasn't like codified. Like it was agreed upon, I think at Orange, which was 400s, I think, but it wasn't like written down, like here's what it's going to be, I think, until after, right, the Reformation and Luther breaks off, and then he has a different list than what we were all kind of tracking. And so then Trent is right. Like, well, we better write it down now so that like at least we're all on the same page. So I think it may be that it wasn't formally written down as a, like, here's the list until Trent, which would be after Luther. But the full, like everything that's in it was in it 1,000 years before that. Well, I guess 700 years before that. But again, it wasn't codified. And like, are those seven books the most important books? Maybe not, but again, they are quoted in the New Testament. So like we can point to where it's quoted, and you can read the books too. They're great books. 1st and 2nd Maccabees. I'll tell you, when I was dealing with, we don't need to go deep into this, but when I was dealing with the vax mandate in the military, 2nd Maccabees was an important book for me, but you know, maybe teaser there.
And I guess in short, how was it important?
There's a, I don't want to say story because it makes it sound like we don't believe that the Bible is true. So like there's a passage, there's a event where the Jewish people are being persecuted and run by the Greek Philistines. And there's this very old priest whose name I'm going to draw a blank on because we're on a podcast right now.
That's how it works. That is exactly how it works. Like, I know this inside and out, and I don't remember now.
Yeah. So anyways, this old priest, they want him to eat, the ruling people want him to eat meat that the Jews can't eat. Mm-hmm. And so the younger Jewish people go to him and say, like, look, we love you. We don't want you to be killed. So why don't you just bring kosher meat to the banquet and just eat it? And you'll know you didn't eat the bad meat. And so you're fine. You won't have broken kosher. And they won't know because they'll think you're eating their meat. And so everyone's happy. And there's a very specific reason for that, but I'm in confidence on that. And then he says, no, heaven forbid that I would do that. And then younger Jews would think that the old the other Jews would also think that I ate the bad meat. And so it would set this example that this old priest compromised himself, even though in fact he didn't, right? He's in fact doing the right thing.
Yeah.
But he's allowing it to appear that he's not. So for us as Catholics, that's called the sin of scandal. So this is actually why you might've heard Nancy Pelosi's bishop said like, no communion for you. Because it's the sin of scandal. You are publicly doing a thing that everyone can see doesn't jive with the faith. So right. You can't then do a thing that makes it look like you are in the faith. Like if you're publicly doing a thing that's in conflict, you can't then publicly do a thing that isn't in conflict.
Right.
And so the same thing, this priest was saying like Eleazar, maybe? No. I'm gonna have to look it up. but so he says, yeah, like I'm not gonna pretend to do a thing that I know I shouldn't so that other people will think I thought it was okay when in fact I don't. And so he dies for it.
Okay. Yeah.
Anyways,
I can see how that would work out, but you know what, if you're game for it, I'd love to have you on for another podcast and we can jump into
let's do it. We'll get your friends
more
on.
Do what?
We'll get your friends on.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we'll make sure Jordan's on here. I'm sure she's got questions and stuff. So I've got plenty more questions. I do want to read up a bit more on the books and how that all came together, because I've read up on the codification of the Protestant Bible, but I haven't done it for the Catholic Bible. And then I've done a bit on the Mormon Bible and how they got that, because I was just like, where did this book come from? And of course it's not ancient. It's not an eyewitness. It's not somebody who knew an eyewitness. So there's a lot of qualifications why I see why the Protestants would never accept it. So I'm kind of curious about the Catholic ones, especially if they line up more with what the Jewish faith has. But plenty of questions more to go about, you know, absolutely, Mary's involvement in the Catholic Church and the rest of the apostles and how all of that works out. And I'll probably have to go refresh with my mom what she experienced in Catholic. Well, I can't remember if she went to Catholic school or not. I don't think she did. But she grew up in Texas, and so it was
me too.
It'd be Catholicism that had a distant relation to Spain, since we're Hispanic on that side. And I've been to a couple of their services. There was one good service, and then the funeral services were absolutely terrible in my opinion, but
probably not as bad as the one at St. Patrick's recently,
but didn't know about that one. I'll have to look it up.
Oh my gosh. Huge scandal. Yeah. St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, a like trans prostitute, like they ambushed the church and got the church to let them have this funeral in St. Patrick's. Like just said, this was a person that was a Catholic that needed a funeral, and all of these like trans and drag and people showed up and basically made a mockery of the church. And it was a huge scandal, but anyways, neither here nor there.
Neither here nor there, but yeah, no, I think we could definitely have a second one, and hopefully Jordan will be feeling better, with no more headache or migraine, whatever it is she's got. So we will be praying for her. But Adamo, thank you very much for coming on and having the conversation and just being able to go back and forth about two different, I'm not even gonna call them two different beliefs, but just two different perspectives on the Christian faith and Christ. Cause I think a lot of times they're viewed as being in contention with each other. And even I wasn't sure, like, am I going to find out we're more in harmony, or are we going to find out we're more in contention with each other and how we operate with our beliefs? But I appreciate you coming on.
For the most part, if you're going to do the Venn diagram, because Kamala Harris loves Venn diagrams, there's much more overlap than not overlap, would be my guess. Mm-hmm. I think it's tempting for it to feel otherwise sometimes, because it's like the disagreements are like more obvious.
Yes.
But if we agree that Jesus is the Son of God and co-equal and eternal and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, if that's not the centerpiece, then that's the thing we need to resolve. And if that is the centerpiece and that is the most important, then the differences have to be less than that. Doesn't mean they're not important, and doesn't mean they're not worth talking about. So we we'll definitely come back and do that. But
yeah, we can certainly branch out from there and plenty of questions. And I'm sure Jordan's got our own. So definitely looking forward to it. And there's a part of me that really just wants to tell our editor to just take a clip of Jordan telling everybody to go to our YouTube page and like and hit the follow button or find us on Facebook or Instagram. I would love to do that, but I'm not going to. That was my ending spiel. So we're going to end it there. And Adamo, thank you very much for coming on.
Absolutely. Great to be here.